So we come to our third in the series of Principles of Church Growth, and as Matt said, our subject is preach. I was surfing the net on the subject of church growth, and I came across this. Perhaps you've driven by them yourself. Young, vibrant new churches, massive new building projects, pews overflowing every Sunday with excited worshippers from all generations, new members flocking in the doors from all directions, budgets, pledges and contributions increasing by leaps and bounds. How do they do it? With more and more churches on the decline, closing their doors and laying off staff, how do these up-and-coming new churches achieve their startling spiritual renaissance? It's really no mystery. Just simple, straightforward, people-oriented strategies. To have a successful, growing, vibrant church, it is essential to observe churches and congregations and to learn from their most productive and effective methods. In Double Your Church Attendance, Evangelism Made Easy, author, I won't give his name, has compiled from his own experience a comprehensive and winning church growth program that, when carefully applied to your own church setting, is guaranteed to attract new members, fill your church pews, and keep your church attendance and membership increasing. No more trial and error membership drive. This is a comprehensive attendance program that will fill your church pews and offering plates and keep your attendance increasing year after year. Well, church growth. Is that what church growth has come to in the 21st century? If so, where is the Lord in all that? Where is the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit? Have Pentecost and preaching been replaced with planning? I hope not. Not here anyway. I'm really pleased to be able to speak on the subject of preaching. Well, I feel a bit of a fraud in all of this. I'm not one of the most experienced preachers in our congregation, and as I was kind of pondering this, I thought perhaps it's a bit like asking Mr. Bean to speak on good manners. Or Wayne Rooney on giving the articulate post-match interview. Anyway, you've got me, but what I do believe is that God can use preachers who are willing and able to put their time and their effort into serving God, and God can speak through even the least of us. And what I want to do this morning is ask four questions. Firstly, what is preaching? We need to be clear what preaching is. Is it the same as teaching, for instance? A crucial question. Has preaching had its day? In our video, image-based culture, is preaching now old hat? Who can be a preacher? Is it a trained person? Do you have to pass theological examinations to be a preacher? And then what makes a good sermon? So firstly, what is preaching? Let me tell you a story. I want you to imagine that you're in a small village, hundreds of years ago, a village which is cut off from the outside world, and it's a village which is populated by just women and children. You see, all the men have been called away to fight with the king. They've gone to the borders where an invading army is massed. And the months have gone by, and your worries increased. No communication, no news. What's happened to your loved ones, to the menfolk? Then suddenly, one day, over the horizon, you see a man running. And the dust cloud gradually builds up behind him, and he gets closer and closer. And finally he arrives, and he announces, great news. The victory has been won. The enemy is defeated. And even better, all the menfolk is safe, and we'll be back soon. Now in the biblical sense, that man is a preacher. That man is a herald. And to preach means to herald, or to proclaim. In our culture, in our history, we'd have had a town crier. The oh yay man. Today you'd say, listen up, or something like that. But someone who proclaims something is a preacher. The New Testament has got a special word for preacher, and it's this word, charisso. Got no idea whether that is pronounced right, but you have to trust me. Charisso. And it's used over 60 times, and it means proclaim as a herald. So preacher is a proclaimer. C.H. Dodd, a theologian, says that preaching is the public proclamation of Christianity to the non-Christian world. And in our passage this morning, we found Peter in Acts 2 preaching, publicly proclaiming the good news about Jesus. So is this different from teaching? Or is it the same thing? Well, the Greek word which is used in the New Testament for teaching is didache. It means to make an ethical instruction. Distinctly different. And in fact, if we find in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus is found both teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news. Distinctly different words. So strictly, if you want the implication, I'm not actually preaching this morning. I'm teaching. Now, maybe that's a bit of a stark contrast. And I'm sure that amongst our teaching, there is preaching. And amongst our preaching, there is also teaching. So we don't want to be too kind of exact and scientific about this. But the point I really want you to take hold of is that preaching primarily is proclamation for people who are outside the kingdom. It's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter most definitely preaching, proclaiming the good news about what Jesus has done. So do we preach at Salford? Well, we do. But very often on a Sunday morning, what we're doing is teaching. And on Sunday evenings, teaching. But we do preach as well on Sunday mornings. We do give the gospel so that any folks who are here who would like to receive Jesus can do so. Where is most of the preaching going on in Salford? Well, it's places like New Life Club, 5 to 6 Club, Counterflow, Alpha. Alpha Nicky Gumbel preaches for us from the video. Proclamation of what Jesus has done. Put that up there. People, preaching equals people reaching. I don't know whether you can remember that. That helped me to remember. Anyway, preaching is to do with reaching people for Jesus. So we now come to a really crucial question. Has preaching had its day? Is preaching still a principle of church growth? Or is it one of the seven which we can now ignore? Has God got a better way, perhaps, of communicating his truth? Madonna sang, "Papa, don't preach." And I think that typifies the man in the street's attitude. We don't want to be preached at. Preaching is seen as moralising, interfering, poking your nose into other people's business. I came across this in a book. It's a book of jokes. Dear Pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. From Robert Anderson, aged 11. Preaching has got a bad press. Preaching is seen as negative. We're in an age of dialogue and debate. Proclamation is out. Discussion is in. But it's not always been this way, has it? Going back to the Victorian era. The era of the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Preaching was attractive. People would flock to come and hear the preacher. They welcomed what he had to say, would respect his views, would listen to what the Bible said. Sadly, I went to the church built for Charles Haddon Spurgeon in near Elephant and Castle down in London. It's a huge box of a place, a massive building. Holds 2,000 to 3,000 people. And there were about 30 people there the day after there. Empty. People don't want to hear a preacher. Not in that sense, anyway. Not only that, but we're in the age of the image, aren't we? Our teenagers, well, they're now called screenagers, I understand. Screenagers. They spend their time looking at computer screens, looking at videos, looking at TV. Very rarely will they come to an event where they're just spoken to. We're bombarded with information. drip-fed at home and at work. Constantly streams of information, images, pictures in particular. And the question I ask, does this help our concentration span? You perhaps think it would with all this information, we'd perhaps become sharper. In fact, I'm told the opposite, that our concentration span is reducing. And for most of us, it's between 2 and 5 minutes, which means I lost all of you about 5 minutes ago. So wake up. This preaching, or traditional preaching, the idea of a man in a pulpit sounding forth and the congregation in hard seats, doesn't sit comfortably with our modern age. So the question I really need to ask is preaching for the 21st century as it had its day? And let me nail my colours to the mast immediately. And I believe that not only is preaching important, it's actually crucial to our ability to fulfil the Great Commission of Jesus. And let me tell you why. And I've got three reasons. You might think of more. First reason is, God has always used his preachers. Consistently throughout the Bible we find God using preachers. Way back in Genesis, we find Noah, described by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, as a preacher of righteousness. I feel for Noah, actually, because his preaching was pretty unsuccessful. Other than his family, all the people he preached to didn't respond. But nonetheless, God used him as a preacher. Remember Jonah? Perhaps the most reluctant preacher ever. Scared to death, ran in the other direction. And yet even that scared man God used to bring repentance to the Ninevites. When Jesus himself came, what did God do? He sent a preacher. He sent John the Baptist to proclaim the good news that Jesus was coming. The early church was founded on itinerant preachers, Paul and Barnabas and the like, roving around the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel, and in every age since. On these shores, the Celtic missionaries came from Ireland to preach to us in the Dark Ages. And since then there's been the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Spurgeons and the Nigel Lees and the Ian Furlongs. Preachers have consistently taught us and preached God's word. God has used preachers. Should we abandon that? We would do so at our peril. Secondly, God's words have power. When we speak biblical truths, when we speak things which we find in here, we're not just conveying a set of ideas, but God's power is unleashed through these words in a remarkable way. I remember as a young boy, maybe 8 or 9 years old, sitting in a preaching centre in Torquay, where I was brought up, and listening to the minister there, a man called Raymond Brown. Some of you may have read his books. And it was as though God was speaking every single word to me. It was as though no one else was in the building. Every word kind of was going in there. My heart was pounding as he spoke. I knew what he was saying was real for me. It wasn't just a set of an intellectual ideas. This was for me. And I had to respond. I'm sure you've experienced that, haven't you? You've known somehow that God's got his finger on you and the preacher is speaking words which touch your heart. Isaiah 40 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." God's words have power, permanence and importance. Of course, God doesn't just use words alone. We've sung this morning, the heavens they preach. God's been into visual imagery right from the year dot. This whole world is a fantastic visual picture, an image. Think of a sunset or a waves crashing on a seashore or a mountaintop. All those, don't they make you want to say, "Yes, God, you are there"? Romans tells us that the very creation itself speaks to us. But words are of a different type. They've got definition. They've got specific meaning. So words are important. And it's our job to pass those words or God's words on. Thirdly, the need is pressing. Romans 10 is very explicit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How are the people of Warwick and Leamington, how are the people of Albert Street and the Cape and the Packmoors going to hear unless we find a way of preaching? Should we give up on preaching? I'd say no. But the question then becomes, how do we preach? How do we convey? How do we proclaim in the 21st century the unchangeable truths and riches of Christ? I'll answer that by asking two more questions. First one is, who can be a preacher? And I want to root this in the passage which Emma read to us in Acts chapter 2. Who can be a preacher? Is it just for the man up the front? Is it just for the theologically trained? Is it for those who've been Christians for a particular period of time or passed some exam? Well, just look at Acts 2. Notice, first of all, that Peter is a man completely transformed. 6 weeks ago, Peter was a complete wreck. Yeah? His world had fallen apart. He had messed up big time. He had been violent, full of himself, opinionated, self-confident, and yet he chickened out of the most important challenge of his life. I don't know whether you sometimes feel that you've let the Lord down. Yeah? Frequently. Lord, I've messed it up again. I'm so sorry. Well, can you imagine Peter's anguish? He's realised now that this Jesus, whom he's walked the earth with, whom he's rubbed shoulder with, is truly the King of Kings. He is God incarnate. And yet, in Jesus' most difficult hours, Peter's let him down. What a burden to have to carry for Peter. How could God use a man like me, Peter, despite letting Jesus down? And yet, in this passage we see that God uses Peter mightily. 3,000 added to the church that day. What a fantastic preach. What a fantastic response. So what prepared Peter for this preaching role? What prepared him for this launch into superstardom? Did he go to theological college? Well, there wasn't time. Did he sit down with the preaching planning team? There wasn't one. When I prepare my little messages, I preach them out to the bedroom wall as a practice, just to make sure I don't spit over my words. Peter didn't have a chance. It looks like this was completely spontaneous. What happened was the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit comes, unexpected things happen. Peter was in the right place, at the right time, and he was open to God using him. Which begs the question, could you or I be in the right place, at the right time, and allow God to use us as preachers? Is that just possible? See, it's not about how great a preacher, what a special guy Peter is. This is about God at work. When God's at work, he achieves his purposes. Isaiah 55. This is a fantastic passage. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. See this picture? Remember last night with the thunderstorm, the rain pouring down. Could anything stop that rain watering the ground in the garden? Could the rain suddenly go upwards again? No, there's an inevitability. There's a law at work. Gravity brings that rain down. In the same way, when God wants to achieve something, he can speak it out. And it will happen. God's word will not return to him empty. It will achieve his purposes. And it's our choice whether we ought to be caught up into his purposes or stand on the sidelines. So what am I getting at? Well, who are the preachers of today? Well, it's all of us. In fact, very often, we're preaching to the converted in churches. The real preachers who are proclaiming to the, who are doing that heralding business, are all of us when we're out on the streets, when we're in our homes, when we're in our workplaces, when we're at the school gates. We may not have the opportunity to preach to 3,000, but we've certainly got the opportunity to share something with the people at work, or at school, or in the hospital, or on the street. But I guess, if you're like me, you probably think, how can I do this? I'm not very good with words, I get them muddled up. God can't use me. Well, God seems to take delight in some most unlikely candidates. He used a transformed Peter. He used a reluctant Moses, and I think this is a fantastic passage. How does Moses, this man of faith, one of the real pillars of the Old Testament, a man known as the friend of God, how does this giant of the faith, how does he cope? When God says to him, he wants to go and speak to Pharaoh, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, didn't give up, "Oh Lord, please someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do." Isn't that an encouragement? If you feel like Moses, slow of speech and of tongue, God says he will help us. And there are others too, aren't there? You can name more than I've put there. I mean, Gideon, Jonah, we've already referred to, a reluctant preacher, Elijah, Timothy, the timid Timothy. And even one of these fat folks. God can use a donkey. If you want to check that out, Numbers 22, Balaam's ass. Yeah, know the story? We don't speak about it much, but God opened the mouth of a donkey to speak. Now, is it just not possible? If God can use a donkey, could he not just conceivably, on an odd occasion, if he's lucky, use one of us, one of his sons and daughters, whom his very Holy Spirit dwells in us? Is it not just possible that he could speak through us and preach a word? How about you and me? Finally, what makes a good sermon? What should we say? Okay, we're up for it. What should we say? A quote from Lucas on Life. I don't know if you've heard of Jeff Lucas, but if you have a chance to hear Jeff Lucas, he's well worth hearing. This is called Gummy Preachers. "I keep bumping into confrontational preachers. I recently took a tube journey which included a chance encounter with a toothless herald of the gospel. As I lined up to get my ticket, a brother who was seriously challenged in the molar department came down the queue. 'Who's a believer here?' he hissed, quickly adding, 'There's heaven and there's hell. Choose Jesus.' He clutched a folder which contained gaudy medieval portrayals of both destinations. He opened the folder and flicked quickly through plastic cover snapshots of sinners being barbecued forever and poked around with pitchforks. 'Where's it to be then? Heaven or hell?' he demanded. A nervous lady said that she only wanted to go to Upminster." That's typical Jeff Lucas. another quote. This is from Ralph, aged 11. "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." Maybe some of you will say that to me afterwards. We can frighten people. We can bore people. The danger is that we simply moralizers. Do we just go bang on about our own pet religious theme? Telling people how they should live. Putting their backs up. Let's take a brief look at what Peter says to the crowd and see if we can gain some lessons from Peter. Firstly, Peter starts where the people are at. This whole sermon doesn't seem to be pre-planned or thought through. It simply happens in response to a question in verse 12. What does this mean, the people say? A question. Peter gets an opportunity. Not only that, but notice that God actually brings the crowd. Peter doesn't go around and roll up, folks, come and hear this evangelistic message. God brings the crowd. The Holy Spirit's at work. People are drawn. An opportunity presents itself. And we need to start where people are at. That's why I'm so keen that we should learn to preach in our workplaces, where people are at. Not in the walls of churches, where they don't come anymore. On Friday at work, one of the sales guys, Richard, was just leaving. And he said, Omar, Andy, do anything nice over the weekend? And normally I'd have said, well, yeah, a bit of gardening, or I'm taking the kids, you know, out to the park or something. I couldn't, because I knew yesterday I was preparing this message. So what did I say? I could have lied, I suppose, but we're not supposed to lie, are we? So I thought, right, okay, I'll tell him. So I said, well, actually, I'm preparing a message. I'm speaking at my church on Sunday. He said, oh, you're religious, are you? I said, yeah, actually, I am. He said, oh, I think I'd like to be a Buddhist. Anyway, we had a conversation about Buddhism, and then he asked me why I was a Christian. And I was able to start sharing with him. I didn't get that far, but I was able to share with him something of what the Lord has done in my life. A start, an opening. An opportunity just came along. Secondly, he majored on Jesus and what God has done. 16 times Peter refers to Jesus, or God, or the Holy Spirit. It's as if Peter is so excited about what God is doing. Now, if you and I have been in that situation, we've just received the Holy Spirit. We've seen flames of fire dancing on our friends' heads. We've known speaking in other tongues. I think I might have been tempted to tell the crowd, hey, this is a great thing. Look what's happening to me. Not Peter. Peter's full of what Jesus has done. What God is doing. And I think there's a lesson there. We need to major on what God is doing. Thirdly, he's very logical and persuasive. He uses the scriptures. He uses Joel chapter 2. Slightly before the passage which Emma read to us. But Joel chapter 2 explains exactly what's happening. So the people can know. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. He then uses some psalms. And he uses David in his illustration. That what's actually happening here is logical. It makes sense. This is God at work. This is God fulfilling his wider plan. He speaks about compromise, and perhaps this is a big challenge to us. Verse 23, This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Wow. Strong stuff. Now that was appropriate in that particular situation. Maybe it's not always appropriate to be quite so straight. But there will be times when people will ask us. I've known this on Alpha. You know, someone has said, do you really mean that if you die without Christ, you go to eternal hell? What do you say to that? Do you try to fudge around it? No, we shouldn't. If that's the truth, we need to be prepared to say what we believe, to be the truth without compromise. And finally, he made his message personal. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And as we share what we've come to know of the Lord Jesus, often it's the most important things we say are the things which relate to us, the things which are personal, which shows this is not just theology, this is real. That Jesus actually has touched my life. He's done things in my situation. And that was where my little message ended until yesterday afternoon. And I somehow sensed that God had got something more for me to say than that. Because that's good stuff. I guess most of you would agree with most of the stuff I've said. It's all kind of make sense and nice and safe. And yet I just sensed God was saying to me that there's actually more to this than just being logical, courageous, being bold. And I don't know whether you've been up in the mountains and you've been walking and it's been misty and you can see the top of a hill, and then suddenly the sun comes out and there's actually another peak, and it's much higher and much grander than the one you see. And I just felt God was saying that there's actually more. And he led me to Peter again, a bit further on, Acts chapter 4. Let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, note that, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And this is the bit I really want you to note. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, it's possible to be correct and have all our I's dotted and our four spiritual laws all prepared in our pockets and so on. And yet really, really what matters. Two things here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowing that continually replenishing the Holy Spirit, which we were thinking about last week. And also being with Jesus. If we've been with Jesus, people will notice that. Then our words will have impact. Peter had been with Jesus. They recognised that though he was an ordinary man, perhaps just like us, ordinary men and women, something very special had happened to him. The Holy Spirit compelled Peter to say things. God provided opportunities, and Peter spoke the words. Finally, have you heard of the Welsh rock band Manic Street Preachers? If I want you to remember something today, remember Manic Street Preachers. That's what we are, or should be. Manic, in the sense we're obsessed, we're driven by this Jesus who we've come to know and love. Driven by his Holy Spirit, compelled, but street preachers. I don't want to be a preacher to the converted. Lord, make my life and our lives be preachers on the streets. Because people need to hear.